Good morning, everyone, and happy Sabbath to everybody. We're in the midst of the middle of the days of unleavened bread, and that reminds me of a story that is very appropriate for this time of year. I've told a story in times past. Some may have forgotten it. Others may have never heard it before. So I feel it's worth repeating again, so here goes. A church member, not wishing to answer a lot of questions about his lunch to his fellow workers, he worked in an office building, so he took his lunch outside across the street to a park, and he sat down on the park bench to eat his lunch. And this being the day's unleavened bread, his lunch consisted of matzahs, cheese, and dried beef. He was seated on the park bench eating his lunch, and along came a blind man tapping along with his cane. He felt the chair, the bench, and he sat down next to the church member. And a church member, being a kind and considerate and compassionate person, offered the blind man a matzah. The blind man took the matzah, and he began fingering the perforations and the bumps and the holes in the matzah. And after a little while, he looked puzzled and perplexed, and he said to the church member, "This doesn't make any sense at all. Who in the world wrote this mess?" Many of our great accomplishments of our present generation center around the conquest of space. We had a successful moon landing. We had various space probes. We saw Neil Armstrong walk on the moon, others. We saw that little Land Rover scurrying around, gathering up data on making tests of the soil of Mars. And we've seen photographs of the planet Saturn. It sent back to Earth, and it took them half an hour from the time they sent the signal to come back the Earth. It's amazing what man's accomplished in space. Now they have a weather forecast or weather station that blew up. The Chinese blew up a weather space garbage floating around now in space, and it's endangering future travels. So as the old saying goes, you come a long way, baby. The Pony Express took years to send a message across the country, and today we can send a message to the moon and back in 2.5 seconds. It's true that man has made great strides in the conquest of outer space. But what about inner space? Inner space seems to be man's last frontier of conquest. And the Bible speaks many a times of the heart. God looks at inner space. God looks at our heart, our attitude, and our intent, our innermost thoughts. The heart, our mind, is the control room of our being. So sin begins in the heart. Sin is conceived in our mind and thoughts. Jesus said one time, out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, blasphemies, false witness. Another time Christ said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. How we feel deep inside comes out in our conversations. So make no mistake about it. God is very concerned with our heart, and sin is the heart's spiritual cholesterol. Now, today is the fifth day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which pictures coming out of sin. In preparing this sermon, I thought about focusing and zeroing in on one particular type of sin, maybe lust, vanity, greed, works of the flesh, something of that nature. And the longer I thought about one sin as a topic, I realized that most sins are the end result when we do this one particular thing. Sin originates here. And this is the mother of all sins and gives birth to a number of other sins. And many sins can be traced back here to this one thing we do when we commit this act against God. And today, we'll look at some biblical examples and the end results when we commit this mother of all sins. So I hope I've aroused your interest and curiosity. What is the mother of all sins? Well, the answer is the title of my sermon. The sin of disobedience. So let's look at turn back to John 3:4, and we look at 1 John 3:4, and we look at the Bible definition of sin. 1 John 3:4. Whosoever commits sin transgress also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. So sin is the transgression of the law. Turn back to Romans 7:7, get another aspect of it. Romans 7:7, Paul speaking, he said, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid." You know, by no means, he's saying. "No, I had not known sin, but by the law, For I had not known lust, except the law said, thou shalt not covet. So when we break God's law, we sin. And if you covet anything, it's not yours, it's a sin. Lust is sinful. So when we disobey and we covet or lust after things, we sin. We've committed the sin of disobedience. God says you shouldn't do this, so when you do it, you've been disobedient, and you've committed the sin of disobedience, and you've broken the 10th commandment. Now, we can see how this principle applies to all God's commandments. Just take number one, for example. Shall I have no other gods before me? Well, you can have a god, your house, your car, your job, your possessions, your spouse. And when we make these things our god, we've disobeyed what God said. He said you shouldn't have any other gods before me, and when you do that, you've committed a sin of disobedience, and you've broken God's commandments. Take, for example, thou shalt not commit adultery, number 7. Christ made it more binding. He said, not only in the physical aspect of it, but in the spiritual. Christ said, if you look on a woman to lust, you've committed adultery in your heart. Therefore, if you do either act, the spiritual or the physical, you've disobeyed God, and you've committed a sin of disobedience. Thou shalt not kill, physically or spiritually. And Christ has shown us if we're angry at a person and we lose our temper, we're in the spirit of murder. So we're committing murder in our heart when you're angry at someone. Therefore, when you're angry, you've disobeyed God, and you've committed a sin of disobedience, and you've spiritually, you killed the individual. Well, how many people did I murder yesterday? Well, let's see. How about the little old lady at the supermarket checkout line? She hurried in, pushed in ahead of me, and the sign said 15 items only. And I looked in her cart, and she had at least 20 items in her grocery cart. So I spiritually outed her and flatlined her right on the spot. And her cart still had 5 items left in it. How about the individual at the traffic light? He cut me off in the traffic. I zapped him, and he bit the dust right on the spot. 2 murders that day. Now, we get the point when Christ shows us the spiritual as well as the physical intent of the law. You shall not bear false witness, number 9. There are no categories to God when you lie. He doesn't say it's a little lie, or maybe you just remember big, or bending the truth a little, or it's a little white lie. Well, God says it's sin, regardless. Little, big, blue, green lie. God says not to lie, and when we do lie, we've disobeyed the 9th commandment. Therefore, you've committed the sin of disobedience. And if you apply this to all things that God tells us, is in his word, his commands, and other things he tells us to do, he says, hearken to this, do this. Oh, if they had the heart in them to obey, how many times you read that when Israel didn't obey? So the first sin of disobedience took place in the Garden of Eden. God told Adam and Eve they could eat of every tree in the midst of the garden except the tree in the middle, the knowledge of good and evil. He said, if you'll do this, you'll surely die. That was what God told Adam and Eve. And Satan came along, put doubt in Eve's mind, and said, God's not fair. You're going to be gods. He doesn't want you to be this. He made it feel like God was keeping something from them. So Eve succumbed to Satan's lie, and she ate of the fruit, and she gave it to Adam. And as a result of this act of disobedience, Adam and Eve lost their happy home in the Garden of Eden. They were exiled out of the Garden of Eden. And Adam was to learn his life, livelihood, by the sweat of his brow, because God cursed the ground and said, it'll bring forth thorns and thistles. So they sin began with lust, and they never obeyed God. They disobeyed God, and it was a sin of disobedience that cost them their happy home. Adam and Eve had 2 sons, Cain and Abel. Abel brought forth an offering to God, the firstling of the flock, and Cain brought forth a grain offering. And God respected Abel's offering, but he didn't respect Cain's offering. So Cain was angry, became jealous of his brother, and he had a spirit of murder in his heart. And finally, he committed the act, and he murdered his brother Abel. You see, sin begins in the heart. In the form, in this case, was in the form of jealousy, and it grew. Sin always expands. It's like leaven. It grew, and he committed the sin of disobedience, of murder, because God says, thou shalt not kill, and he did kill. He killed him spiritually and physically. 1 Samuel, turn back to 1 Samuel 15. 1 Samuel 15, and verse 1 through 3. This is the account we're all familiar with of Saul. Samuel said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint you to be king over Israel. This is 1 Samuel 15, 1. The Lord sent me to commit you to be king over his people, over Israel. Now, therefore, hearken, you know, listen. Listen to the words, the voice of the Eternal. Thus says the Lord, Eternal of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now here's what God told him to do. Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare not, but slay both man, women, infants, sucklings, sheep, and donkeys. So the command God told him to do, he said, hearken to the words. He said, kill them all, kill everybody. So let's see how Saul carried out that order. Verse 8, and Saul, he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and the fatlings, and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse that they destroyed. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repents me, God was sorry, that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned his back from following me, and he had not performed my commandments. Disobedient. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. So we see Saul had a commission. Samuel told him what to do, and he didn't do it. He disobeyed. So verse 13, skipping down a little bit. Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, blessed be you the Lord. You know, bless you, brother. I have performed the commandments of the Lord. That was a lie. He didn't perform the commandments of the Lord. And Samuel said, about that time I heard a bah, bah. And Samuel said, what means this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, they, notice another lie, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord your God, and the rest that we have utterly destroyed. So he said he obeyed God twice, and it was a lie. And the sheep bleated, and it gave him away. So in verse 22 and 23, and Saul, in verse 22, and Samuel said, had the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices and in the obeying of the voice of the Eternal? You know, he wants to obey. He wants obedience from us. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Eternal, he hath also rejected you from being king. So we see the sin of disobedience cost Saul his kingship, king over Israel, and sin always costs something. Sin is just keeps expanding and leavening. Turn back to James, James 1. James 1, verse 12. Get there. James 1 and verse 12. Blessed is a man that endures temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Eternal hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he's tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempts he any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, this all starts in the mind, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. So we see that sin starts in your heart, it begins in your mind. Temptation leads to sin, and temptation by itself, of itself, in of itself, is not sin itself. Jesus was tempted, and he never sinned. It's when you dwell and you yield on the temptation, it's a sin. A thought enters your mind, you dwell on it, turn it over your mind, and finally you act on the evil thought in your mind. Now, a good example of this is the story of David and Bathsheba. King David lusted after woman, and sin grew and increased and finally ended in murder. Turn back to 2 Samuel 11, find the story. We're familiar with it, but we'll take another look at it. 2 Samuel 11, and verse 2-5. And it came to pass in the evening tide that David arose from off his bed, walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. Well, he should have went on back, turned around, went on back in the castle, the king's house. So then the lust started in his heart there, and David sent and inquired after the woman. And notice, and one said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Well, David knew, they told him that she was married. So he lusted after, and he sent messengers. He knew she was married and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, and she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned into her house. And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, I am with child. So David saw Bathsheba bathing. David never planned to commit adultery, but he kept looking at her, lust conceived in his mind. He was tempted, and lust entered his heart, and he committed the sin of disobedience by breaking the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet. Then the sin was compounded. He broke the 7th commandment and committed the adultery with her, and she became pregnant. Now, sin, like I say, it just keeps getting, it grows, it spreads. So verse 6-9, and David sent to Joab, saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah was coming to him, David demanded of how Joab did, how the people did, and how the war was going. So it was a little small talk. How's things up on the front? How's my general Joab doing? And how's the war going? A little small talk. So here's what he's really sent him for, requested him to be there. And David said to Uriah, go down to your house, wash your feet, and Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. He sent him some food down there. But Uriah slept at the door. He foiled David's plans. Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of the Lord and went not down to his house. You see, David, the sin kept growing. He devised a plan. He wanted to make it look like Uriah, her husband, was the father of the unborn child. Uriah didn't go along with it. He slept with the servants. He didn't go home. So in verse 10, David's devising another plan. And when they told David, saying, Uriah didn't go down to his house, David said unto Uriah, can you come you from your journey? Come down not from thy journey? Why then did you not go down to your house? And Uriah said, David, the ark, Israel, Judah, abide in tents. And my lord, Joab, and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. So he said, should I go down to my house so I can eat and drink and lie with my wife? As you liveth, and as my soul liveth, I will not do this thing. He was a man of honor. And David said unto Uriah, tarry here, stay here all night, and tomorrow I'll let you depart. The plan keeps getting a little thicker, a little more involved. Sin is spreading. He said, just stay here, and I'll let you depart the next day. So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and in tomorrow. Here's his plan. David's plan. And when David called him, he did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk. And at even he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his lord, and went not down to his house. So what David's plan, he got Uriah drunk, thinking he'd go to sleep with Bathsheba, and he slept at the palace door with the servants once again. So the plot thickens. Verse 14. And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. It was his death sentence. He had to carry his own death sentence up to Joab. And he wrote in the letter saying, set you Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and retire from him that he may be smitten and die. So they wanted to send him up to the toughest battle where the action was the greatest, so he'd be killed and he'd die. And it came to pass, when Joab observed the city, that he was assigned Uriah into a place where he knew that valiant men were, strong fighting going on. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab. And there fell some of the people, the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also there. So we see how sin just kept advancing, getting more sin compounded. David wrote a letter to Joab, the general of the army, put Uriah in the front lines, and then retreat, leave him up there, and he'd fight alone, he'd be killed. And that was the plan, and he carried it out. David committed the sin of disobedience by lusting, but the Ten Commandments tell us, thou shalt not covet, followed by the sin of disobedience, of adultery, and he ended then with the sin of disobedience and murder, thou shalt not kill. It all started when lust entered David's heart. That's where all sin starts, in your heart, your inner thoughts. And the lust led to adultery, and adultery led to murder. So sin is deceiving. Sin looks good. It looks like fun. Satan knows how to promote sin. He knows how to package sin. It looks good. And sin will generally and gradually creep into our lives when you get into the habit of giving in to it. And after a while, you give in to it a few times, and it seems okay. You didn't let any fire come down from heaven, any blast of lightning or fire brought down. And the next time you encounter the same situation, sin becomes easier. Our heart becomes hardened. You remember what Christ said? He said, remember Lot's life, Lot's wife. Well, I don't even know her name. Didn't tell us her name. Let's look at the example of Lot and Mrs. Lot. Genesis 12. Turn back to Genesis 12. Genesis 12 and verse 1. Now the Lord said unto Abram, get you out of the country and from your kindred and from your father's house into a land that I'll show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless you, and curse them that curses you, and in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So what did Abraham do? Did he put up an argument? Did he say, no, I got all these cattle out here, and I got all these people working for me. It'd be, hit, take the tents down. So it says, Abram departed. Abram was obedient. He departed as the Eternal had spoken to him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance, and they had gathered in the souls that had gotten in Haran, and they went forth into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. So Abraham was obedient. Let's pick up the story. He took his nephew Lot with him. Genesis 13, verse 5. So, and Lot also went with Abram. He had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them that they might dwell together, for their substance was so great that they could not dwell together. They both had a lot of cattle and herdsmen and tents and everything, and the land wouldn't provide enough food for the cattle and the grazing area. So, and there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's cattle, the herdsmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite that dwelt with them in the land. And Abram said to Lot, let there be no strife. Notice his attitude. He said, I pray you between, you know, no arguments between you and me, no strife. And he said, and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we're all brothers. He said, isn't the whole land before us? He said, I pray you, if you take the left hand, I'll take the right. Gave him first choice. If you take the right hand, I'll take the left. So he was very, very willing to give him the first choice or the land. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plains of Jordan. It was well watered everywhere before the Eternal destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Eternal, like the land of Egypt as you come in. Then Lot chose him all the plains of Jordan. It looked best. And Lot journeyed east, and he separated himself one from the other. So there was a fight between Abram's cowboys and Lot's cowpokes. They separated together, and Lot got first choice, and he took the best land. Okay, in verse 12, and Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain. And notice, and he pitched his tent toward Sodom. He pitched his tent toward Sodom. Lot looked toward Sodom and not toward God. Sodom was well known for wickedness and sinfulness. That's the reason they sent the two angels down to destroy it. It was well known. So he pitched his tent toward Sodom. Lot probably thought he could maybe live in Sodom, live near, not partake of their sins. You can't get close to sin. Lot lived as close to the world as possible. Lot lived as close to sin as he could get and as far away from Abram as he could get also. But the men of Sodom are wicked and before the Lord exceedingly. So it was well known what was in town there. So let's pick up, skip ahead, Genesis 19, verse 1. And there came two angels to Sodom and even, and Lot sat in the gate at Sodom, and Lot seeing them rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. So Lot was sitting at the gate, and the people, that's a place of importance to them. A lot of the judges and the elders and business was conducted at the gate. Here Lot was there. He pitched his tent toward Sodom. Now we see he's living in Sodom. So I imagine he got a house. He got, you know, he gave up his tent. He's probably living in a house. And he got as near to it as he could. Now, verse 2. And he said, behold, my lords, this is the two angels came. He said, behold, my lords, turn in. See, notice the angels looked like men. They didn't have a halo or glistening wings. He said, I pray into your servant's house, turn into my house, and tarry and stay all night, wash your feet, and rise up early and go your ways. And they said, no, we'll abide in the street all night. Well, he took them in. It was dangerous in that town. In some cases, I read a comment on that, said the men, some people would come and they wouldn't stay, and it's like they sleep in a park or something, and have their cloak around them. But it was a dangerous place. And Lot took them in, and notice, he said they abide all night with him. And he pressed upon them greatly, turned in his house and entered his house. In verse 4, and before they lay down, the wickedness of the city, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house. They were round about, old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called in Lot and said to him, where are the men that came in with you this night? Bring them out so we may know them. That was took place in that town. It was sodomy and evil sexual perversions. And Lot went out to the door and shut the door after him. And he said, notice, and I pray you, brothers, don't do so wickedly. Behold, I have two daughters which have a known man, virgin daughters. Let me, I pray them, bring them out to you and do what you could. Do you to them as what is good in your eyes. Only these men do nothing, for they came under the shadow of my roof. So it corrupted Lot's thinking, just living in town here. Can you imagine offering up your daughters to these sexual sexual perversion people? I got it out. And then they said, stand back. And this one fellow came in and adjourned, and he'll need to be a judge. So we'll deal worse with you than with them. But the men put forth their hand, that was the two angels. They put forth their hand, pulled Lot into the house, and shut the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so they wearied themselves to find the door. And notice, and the men, this is the angels, said unto Lot, have you have any more here besides son-in-law, or your sons, or your daughters, or whatsoever you have in the city? Bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxing great. It's so great before the face of the Eternal. And God sent the angels to destroy the city. God hates sin. So then Lot was telling his son-in-laws, in verse 14, and Lot went out, spoke unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. Notice their reaction. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. They thought he was kidding. Well, you got to be joking. We like it here. So Lot's sons-in-law thought he was joking. They didn't believe him, but the joke turned out on them because they perished in the city with everyone else. In verse 15, and when the morning arose, and the angels hastened Lot, arise, take your wife, your two daughters, which are here, lest they be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men, Lot didn't want to leave. They liked it there. He probably had a business in town. He was sitting at the gate, so he probably had some kind of a enterprise going there. He liked it, and they were living there. He thought he wouldn't be involved in any sin. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and on the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters. They had to drag Lot and his family out of town. And the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, he said, escape for your life. Look not behind you, neither stay you in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest you be consumed. Verse 23 and 26. They were told not to look back. And the sun had risen upon the earth, and when Lot entered into Zoar, and the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Eternal out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the city. And that which grew up on there, Lot's wife, looked back from behind, and she became a pillar of salt. They lived there. Lot's wife disobeyed. Her heart was in Sodom. She looked back. She yearned for that, and they had to drag them out of town. They got so close to sin, seeing it, it just permeated in their minds. And you can't get close to sin. You have to get away from it. So they lived so close to sin, it corrupted their thinking. Sodom was well known for their sinful acts. And why would any godly person want to live there? That's what you, when you read that, you think, well, here the man is living there and he wanted to give his two virgin daughters up to the men. Sin costs you something. Lot's compromised with sin, and he lost everything. Lot lost his wife. He lost his two sons-in-law, he lost his home, he lost all his worldly possessions, and later on in the story, his two daughters got a lot drunk, and they committed incest with their father, and they had produced two sons. One of them became the father of the Moabites, and the other became the father of the Amorites. 1 Corinthians 6:18. Let's see what one of the solutions is to getting away from sin. 1 Corinthians 6:18. Okay, then. This is God's solution to sin. What you do with it? Flee fornication. Every sin that a man does is without the body, but he that commits fornication sins against his own body. God says you flee fornication, you flee all sins. You don't cuddle up to it and get as close as you can to it. Remember Joseph and Potiphar's wife when she tried to seduce him when he was down in Egypt, and he ran away from her. God says you flee fornication. You flee sin. You get as far away from you can from sin. You don't run toward it. You run away from it. Isaiah 59:2. Turn back to Isaiah 59, and verse 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities, your wickedness, your sins have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Our iniquities, our sins, have separated us from God, so when we pray, he won't hear if we're sinful, for unrepented sin. So I'd like to give you four things that sin does. Number one, sin divides. Sin divides man from God. God's face is hidden from us, and sin will divide us one from another. It divides us from God. It'll divide husband from wife if there's unfaithfulness between the two, or if they're argumentative all the time or something. Sin will divide a man from his wife. It'll divide father from daughter. Sin will divide an employer from an employee. Adam and Eve ate of the forbidden fruit, and they concealed themselves among the trees. You remember it said God was walking in the garden. He said, "Where are you? Where are you?" And sin always divides. Sin divided Adam and Eve from God. Second thing sin will do, sin not only divides, it drives. When Adam sinned, he was driven to hide himself from God. Cain sinned, and the Bible said that he went out from the presence of the Lord. Jacob deceived Esau, and he went into a strange land. The prodigal son rebelled against his father, and the Bible says he went into a foreign country. Judas betrayed Christ, and he went out and hanged himself. So we see sin divides, and sin will drive. And then the third thing, sin dulls. The dictionary says dull means to render insensible or unfeeling. And that's exactly what sin does. Jesus said, "Many, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." Sin makes our first love fade. It makes us careless. It makes us carnal. It makes us cold. And if we allow sin to continue in our life, God will not hear us. It dulls us, so we cannot pray. He don't hear us when we're sinful and unrepentant of sin. But also it dulls you in the such thing you don't even want to pray. It just makes you dull. And the fourth thing sin does, we see that sin divides, sin drives, sin dulls. And finally, sin spells death. You know, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, eternal death. Unrepentant sin. You know, we all sin, but God wants us to repent. And that's what the Passover is all about. We have an advocate. We have Jesus Christ making intercession for us when we sin. And he wants us to beg for forgiveness. As far as the east from the west, it says in Psalm 103, he puts our sins away from us. That's what he expects of us. We're all going to sin. Christ was the only perfect. But we have to repent of the sin. And so God hates sin, but God loves the sinner. God wants us to repent of our sins and ask forgiveness. You know what, David, after he went through all that, he committed, he broke three commandments, and then he repented in Psalm 51. We read that in Passover time a lot of times. And he repented of these iniquities, and God forgave him, and he's going to be the king over Israel. So we don't want to. If we sin, we can go to God through Jesus Christ, and our sins can be forgiven, and we have Christ shed blood and covers us again. So we don't want to try to sin though. So brethren, we're 1 year closer to the return of Jesus Christ than we were during the days of unleavened bread, 2010. So let's be putting out all sin out of our lives. And it's an end battle. It's a long time battle. And we won't get all the sins out. But God expects us to keep fighting, keep trying, overcome. To those that overcome, he grants us the promise is to. So we got to keep fighting and doing our best. Final scripture, Romans 13. Romans 13 and verse 10 to 14. Romans 13. Love works no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And that knowing the time, that now is high time, he's awake out of our sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is forspent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. That's God's law. And let us walk honestly as in the day, not rioting and drunkenness, nor in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So we see our battle takes place in inner space. The battle takes place in our heart, in our mind, our inner thoughts, our inner being. And it's a never-ending battle. And we have to keep fighting, and we don't give up. And the battle is over. The battle ends when the fight's over, when we hear that final trumpet sound, or we die, whichever comes first. That's when the battle's over. When you hear the seventh trump, or you die prior to that. And so we have to keep fighting the sin of disobedience, which is every sin that is contrary to the law of God.